My text is in the first epistle of John, and in chapter 5, and I'd like to read you verses 16 and 17. It's not an easy passage, it's not particularly difficult. It has a negative aspect to it, and I think it's pretty apparent from the way the apostle writes that he wishes us to emphasize the positive, but the negative must nevertheless be looked at. Verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, that sounds a little complicated at first reading, but it's not quite as difficult as it may sound. But we are still in this area now, the closing passage of this epistle, if you remember, where we have an intercessory prayer, the three great certainties, and then the final warning. And so we are still now coming to the close of the intercessory prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus and the churches in the surrounding district. And this morning we're still particularly concerned about his burden for them. And in the intercessory prayer, there are three little parts. I'll just remind you of them. So the three things I'd like to see in a church. One, I want them to be a people that are sure. Remember, they were living in a period of uncertainties because they were being harassed by people doing all sorts of things of the faith. And so it was a period of uncertainties and of anxieties. And so we have this verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's one great thing I want you to know. However ordinary you may feel, you're able to say that you know that you have an experience of the grace of God. So whatever else people may boast about and say that they have, and you wish you were like them, or the gifts or the talent, whatever it may be, this you know. So I want you to be a sure people because you are confident of your Saviour. That's one thing. Then he said, I want you to be a prayerful people. Then if you remember the next few verses, 14 and 15, this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And the main burden of that message was this: the Christian is a person who is no stranger to the throne of grace. And with being a person who is familiar with the throne of grace, he won't just ask for things haphazardly. Like a person who never thinks of God, or who is an indifferent Christian, and who asks for anything which is self-orientated. And expects God to give him an immediate answer. It's not like that. Christian is a person who should be familiar with the throne of grace. And this very familiarity of the throne of grace should make him sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so that when he prays, he knows what he's praying for. And he has an assurance in his heart, not just a kind of strong desire of something he wants, but the assurance, a spiritual assurance in his heart, that his petitions are from God and that God will hear him. That's the area we're talking of. And then he goes on to talk again about prayer, but it's not exactly about prayer. Prayer is involved. Now, I also want you to be a concerned people. Now, look at it. Imagine now if we were totally like this as a church, and I trust that we are going that way. That we are sure of our salvation in him. That we are a praying people. And pray according to his will, and that we are also concerned about one another. Now, how concerned are we about ourselves? Well, we are all concerned about ourselves, but are we concerned about one another? In my daily reading this morning, I was greatly blessed in the passage. It talked about prayer, but before it talked about prayer, it said, search your heart and see if you have not forgiven anybody. And so I did. And it is surprising, you know, what God will remind you of attitudes that you have towards people. And surely, you can't pray for something over there and something over here is wrong in your heart, can you? It makes that prayer null and void. You are praying with a hard heart, with a heart that is not sensitive to God at all. And so it makes that a very empty kind of prayer. Now, what is our attitude? Let us imagine now that we see somebody who has fallen into error and into sin and is a believer. And we say like this, oh, I can't get on with that person. That person gets on my nerves. And all the phrases, plenty of them. The arguments of sin. Well, I'll ask myself and ask you a question. Can you then pray? Or you can make the noises. You can say the right words. You can have your doctrine straight. You can lean upon your experiences. Are you praying? Or are you just talking to yourself? You see, what we are saying is this. Surely we should be looking round and seeing, well, there is an area there that I'm failing to overcome. And before I can be regarded as really effective in my prayer, surely I should pray about that obstacle in my heart, and that attitude. Now then, we know when we are hard. Because we know that every time, you see, that we think of certain people, up the barriers come. It's in all our hearts, in mine, in yours, all of us, we have this problem. And so if we are going to understand prayer, and the area of prayer, we must understand what it means to have a right attitude. Am I willing to pray for them that despitefully use me or I don't get on with? What's my attitude? Is it one of alienation or of prayer? If it's alienation, I might as well go home and get myself straight. But if it's one of prayer, then we have begun to understand what it means to bear one another's burdens, however distasteful the burden of the other Christian may be in your sight or in my sight. Remember, yours may be equally distasteful in his or her sight. So the appeal is this, to be sure of God, to pray to God, and to have a realistic concern for other people. And I would then say that we are coming into the area of, I know that revival is God's prerogative, but we are then coming to the area of revival. Because then you have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is something I have to work on in my heart and something you have to work on in your heart. So that we have to really think sometimes before we pray and say, before I pray, am I right? Am I right in what I'm praying about? Before I pray about that very, very good thing. Oh, but I'm praying for revival. Lovely. But am I praying for revival if there is malice in my heart? Am I reaching the throne of grace if I have wrong attitudes towards fellow Christians? And so my words become empty words, even though I may be praying for a very commendable and a very good thing and pray very beautifully at that. It doesn't get any further until I have learnt the attitude. Now then, firstly then, burdens wearing. You can take that word in every way you like. Burdens wearing. We wear burdens, and they wear us down. Now, what do I mean by this? Life for the Christian, when we think of Pilgrim's Progress, describing it as a spiritual pilgrimage, there is such a thing. Within the Christian life, when you've had an experience of the grace of God, of a spiritual pilgrimage, I think it would be a foolish person indeed who, although he has an experience of the grace of God, says that he never has known any spiritual problems. Well, if he is able to say that, I would say it must be only because he's been a Christian maybe for 5 minutes and they haven't started yet. There will be spiritual problems. There will be difficulties. There will be times when we almost doubt our own salvation because of our behavior. There will be times when we will always despair. There will be times when we will be greatly elated. There will be times when we are impatient with other people. We get all sorts, and then the circumstances of life can come against us as well. Now then, there are hymns that help us here. There's one that you know very well, you know, Just As I Am. Let me read you a verse from it. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt. You see, this is a Christian singing. I toss about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears without, within. O Lamb of God, I come. Now, there is an older hymn than that, about nearly 100 years older than that, written by Williams Pantycelyn, is one of his English hymns. And if I can just read you this verse from it, it's 640 if you'd like to look with me, as I'm struggling to find the hymn myself. These new pages stick together, don't they? The positive is here as well. Beneath thy cross I lay me down, and mourn to see thy thorny crown. Love drops in blood from every vein, love is the spring of all thy pain. Here, Jesus, I shall ever stay, and spend my longing hours away. Think on thy bleeding wounds and pain, and contemplate thy woes again. The rage of Satan and of sin, of foes without and fears within, shall ne'er my conquering soul remove, or from thy cross, or from thy love. It's an older hymn, yet it's still saying of the fighting and the fears without and within. This is the experience of a Christian. Now then, there is a sin that is unto death. Now, what is that? Now, here is a very delicate area, an area where many of you could go into much anxiety, which I do not want to drive you into. Now, let me read you the phrases. Verse 16, the sin which is not unto death. All right. For then that not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now what he's saying is this. There is a sin which is unforgivable. Let's face it. There is a sin unto death. I don't encourage you to pray for it. I don't say you shouldn't. Now, it is an ambiguous statement like that. Why? Because you and I never know when that sin is fully committed. One writer put it like this: no man on earth is able to say when the other person has crossed the boundary where it is a sin unto death, that is damnation. I'll read you one of the cross references. Don't get anxious now as I talk about this, yet nevertheless, don't be escapist from it. In the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 3, and verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, what is that? It is a soul that is settled and fixed on sin and unbelief, which culminates in a death of a soul unredeemed. The unforgivable sin is the rejection of the work of the Spirit, which is to bring us the message of God's grace. So in rejecting the work of the Spirit, you reject Christ. In rejecting Christ, you reject the Father. If you die in that state, there is no forgiveness. Now we know that. We are merely saying that an unbeliever is lost. Not merely, we are saying that the unbeliever is lost. Now then, where does that line actually reach? Some people might say, well, it may be there is hope whilst there is life. That is very difficult to say, because there is such a thing, isn't there, where we are told where a person says no, turns away finally. Now, what I'm saying is this. You and I don't know when that final no is there, but he is in danger even then of eternal damnation. But you and I don't know when that boundary is crossed. Some of them don't cross that boundary until the moment of death. Some do before. We don't know. So he says, I don't say that you should pray for such people. The same time, there is thereby implication, I am not saying that you should not pray for them either. But I am telling you this, that there are people that you can pray and pray for, and they have no intention at all of coming to the Lord. And they are guilty of that sin and in danger of eternal damnation. Now, he is saying that because he wants them to have a burden for prayer. Now, you may be surprised. That is a negative thing that he is saying, in that there is such a thing as the rejection of the gospel. Yet we have no authority to say it's useless praying for that person because they have finally rejected. You can't say. There are some people sometimes have almost been convinced, turned away forever. A few years later they're back again and they come to the Lord. So you can't say. And you can't say yourself either. If you're on the brink here today, all I say, if you're on the brink, do be careful. Do be careful that you don't reject him for too long, so that you become so familiar with the gospel that you can no longer hear it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is not at your beck and call. You can only call on him when he draws near. That's important to remember. Now, that's the negative part of the message. Now, the positive is this. There is, however, the need for prayer. Why? Because that we are still in the flesh. Now, I know that positionally, we are able to say that we are justified, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, that we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you like to look at the Epistle 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That is, we know that we are washed in the blood, that we are forgiven people, and that our sins are forgiven. And God does look on us as we are in Christ. That's our position. Yet, our progressive sanctification, our positional one, is complete in Christ. But our progressive one is, that's why the epistles are written, correcting their wrongs. So there's no such thing as a Christian who is able to say, my life is perfect. But he can say, I am perfect in Christ. I am complete in Christ. But whilst he is here on this earth, it is progression and going on with the things of God. Now then, this is important for a Christian to remember. He must not think, because he's redeemed, all right, I am safe for heaven, therefore I can behave as I like, said Paul, God forbid. Because if you get away with that idea, then you could have never been genuine in your first and initial experience of grace. It could only have been a spurious and a counterfeit demonstration, nothing more than that. And so if you say that you are right with God and indulge, then you're deluded. Nevertheless, if you also say that you know that you are redeemed and that you are incapable of sin, then you're just deceiving yourself and just living in some little cloud somewhere of delusion. And so he's saying you're just making a mockery of it all. You're in the flesh. You're in this world. And Satan will come against you. Yet you have the resources of grace with you. Remember this, Christian. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. That is, there is in the unbelieving state a person who is coming towards the grace of God, and he will be forgiven. He's not fixed on unbelief. And in the Christian's life, there is a sin not unto death, in the sense that, of course, it could never be there, but showing there is an area. We do have the sin that so easily besets us. And so we must always be on our guard regarding our points of weakness. We should have always a joy in the Lord and our redemption, and always a brokenness regarding the sin that remains. The two should always be there. Always. Always glad that I'm able to say I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And always aware that as a personality, there are still these things drag me back, and I mourn for these sins and desire that God may give me overcoming grace. So what he's saying is this: I want you to take seriously anything that hinders my spiritual progress. One portion of scripture, and there's in Welsh, there's a hymn in it. I don't know if it's been translated or no, but it says, "Lord, if there is anything that hinders me, oh, give me strength to pluck my right eye, if it is my eye that will offend, my arm, my leg, whatever it may be. If these are the guilty parties that hinder me from going on with thee, then it is better for me to be maimed in this life, that I may progress spiritually." Now that's how seriously we should take ourselves. Now if we take ourselves seriously like that, then we will be much more sympathetic regarding other people and their failings. And they will be much more sympathetic regarding us, so that we will learn what it means to bear one another's burdens. And we can look at another person and say, what a terrible job they've got. However will they overcome? Give them a hand. Pray for them. They may see in you, what an impossible character. You didn't think that. They may see that in you. What should they do? Pray for you. Bearing one another's burden. The invisible prayers that crisscross through a church, gallery to the floor in every way, every combination that you can think of. Now, burdens lifting. Now, we are quite clear on 2 verse 1, 4 verse 2 in this epistle, on the word propitiation, to include expiation, that we belong. We are talking now, not of those who are outside the grace of God, not of those who commit the unpardonable sin and die unredeemed. We're talking of those who are the Lord. We still have the flesh, the world, and Satan, and these attacks will come against us. Now, what shall I do? What will you do when Satan comes against you? Well, here is the positive. Chapter 1, verse 9. Look at it, stare at it, gaze on it, and drink it in. You see, we don't, you see. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember my context? All sin is unrighteousness. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us, restore us, and bring back the transparency that belongs to the Christian. Peace with God and peace with one another. We must keep our windows clean so that the light of God may ever shine, and that we can look out to the windows, not only to our God, but also towards one another, and that there may be windows that shine with God's grace because we've kept them clean by God's grace. And if any man sin, we are told in the same epistle, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now there are hymns in there plenty. One we know well, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, he says, you're a rotter, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Burdens wearing. Burdens lifting. And then lastly, burdens sharing. There is abundant scope for such people to care. It is not the person who will lean heavily only on the joy that can do it. It is the broken who know how to pray. It is they who know of their own sin and mourn for their own sin, who grieve for that which is there, who will pray regarding others. What is my attitude? What is your attitude? Think now with me. Of anybody you like that you feel very impatient towards. Now think, a little exercise. Not really fair of me, but still. Nobody can see your mind, only God and you. So I can't see. If any man see his brother sin, oh, I'm disgusted, dreadful, we should cast him away. Shouldn't be here. Is that right? If any man see his brother sin in the Lord. Now, listen to Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, not show-offs, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. How? In the spirit of pride. Is that right? No. In the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's why. Who are you anyway? So if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you say, as a Christian, he shouldn't behave like that. Restore him. Pray for him. Help him. Do all these good things. Why? How sure are you of yourself? How sure am I of me? I'm not sure of me in that way. I am sure of my Savior and sure of my redemption. But I am not sure that I will run that race perfectly. I know that I don't, and you know that you don't. So what should this do to me? It should give me a sympathetic heart, a spiritual attitude to those who fall by the wayside. Intercede. Because we have seen something of our own heart, and because we care. Now then, in such a way, we will learn to bear one another's burdens. Now what will happen? Now I'll tell you what will happen. Here's a bit of a test for us. Supposing, I'm afraid of pointing to positions, and I'm not pointing to people, all right? Supposing there's somebody over here and somebody over there, all right? And they don't get on with one another. All the right, courteous, evangelical words are said, incompatible, don't get on, all the rest, you know the words. Every argument of sin. And then, perhaps this morning, your attitude changes. You say, that's wrong. I shouldn't be like that. If I'm going to pray effectively about anything else, I must get this right. So you pray for that brother whose sin you see. Then one day you see this brother change. He's transformed. Temptation number one. Go up to him. I prayed for you. Yes, every day I prayed for you. You'll never know how I agonized for you. Oh, you've ruined it all. Haven't you? You say, how dare you? I don't blame him, do you? It's enough to get anybody, isn't it? Really not. No. Who answered the prayer? Who changed your heart? God. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. If you want any glory, leave it for God to sort out in the day of Christ. If you want any, then you've got to give it back anyway. To God be the glory. It is an important lesson to learn. Now, what's the apostle now saying is this. Just this. Now look. I'm praying for you in Ephesus. I'm praying for you in the surrounding district. I don't want you to be arrogant in any spiritual sphere at all. But I want you to be sure of your salvation. I want you to be a people that pray, but not every now and again, but that you are off to the throne of grace until you learn to know the will of God. I want you to be a people who know there is an unforgivable sin. Don't treat it lightly, it's a terrible thing. I'm not telling you should or should not pray, who can judge? But I am telling you to pray for your brothers and sisters if you see them fail. Single out those that you can find an excuse regarding them, that you needn't pray for them. Those are the ones you should start with and pray there. And something wonderful will happen in your hearts and in that church, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you care enough to do it? I'm sure you do. God speaks to our hearts. But be not hearers only of the word, but doers also. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee for thy help and for thy grace, grace to follow thee and to live a life that is well-pleasing in thy sight, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.